Amen. Well, I'd just like to start off tonight telling you a little bit about myself, something you may or may not know. Pastor Joe is a competitive person. I've played a lot of sports. I'm one of the types who plays games to win. I play to win. How many of you out there play games to win? All right. How many of you out there, honest showing of hands, how many of you out there play games to have fun? I beat people like you. No, I'm just kidding. I'll just be honest right up front. I play a little bit of Xbox Live, and I hate playing with people who are like, we're just playing to have fun. I'm like, no, this is what you're supposed to do. You better get on it right now. I'm going to quit. I don't get that crazy. No, but I am a competitive person. I've played sports all throughout my life. I was raised in a family like that. I've played 21 years of soccer. Can you believe that? I feel kind of old saying it, even though I'm not old. 21 years is a long time. So anyways, over the course of 21 years, I've played on a lot of teams, a lot of different seasons. Some teams did really good. Some teams we lost every game. Played for a lot of different coaches. Saw a lot of different coaching styles. Saw what was similar. Saw what was not. But tonight I want to talk to you about a topic that often coaches would say to us as a team from time to time before we got out on the field, maybe at halftime, to encourage us to give it 100%. To encourage us to give it all we've got. And the term they would use before we got out there on the field, maybe at halftime, it was they gather us all together and they say, all right, listen up, gentlemen, leave it on the field. Leave it on the field. And basically what they were saying to us was they were saying, you know what, guys, when you get out there on the field, we want you to give it all you've got. We want you to give it 100%. Listen, when the final whistle blows, we want you walking off the field having said, you know what, I gave it my best shot. We don't want you walking off the field saying to yourself, man, I only gave 90%. If I would have just given a little bit more, maybe things would have been different. If I would have just hustled like I should have hustled, maybe the outcome of the game could have been different. No, the object of playing sports is to give it your all, to give it your best, which is why I don't understand people who play for fun. Anyways, the object is to give it 100%, to give it your all. Now, let's be clear tonight. Let's be clear tonight. Giving 100% doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. All right? Any good player knows, played now for 21 years. Any good coach knows that, hey, you're going to get out on the field and you've done your practice, you've done your exercises, you've done what you needed to do to make sure that you're able to give it your all. But everybody, good player knows that from time to time you're going to mess up a pass, you're going to miss the ball, get the ball stolen. You may even have one of those crazy goal-scoring opportunities. You and the goalie. Pastor Joey's even been there and it's just been me and no goalie. And I still missed. All right, but regardless of the mistakes, you've got to give it your all. Regardless, you know, any good player knows that referees are gonna make bad calls. How many of you people, sports people out there, have finally come to the realization that refs are still human beings? They will make mistakes. Sometimes I wonder when I see some family scream at the TV, "Are you kidding me? You'd be fired!" They're a person. Any good player knows. Any good player knows mistakes. Refs going to make bad calls. Any good player knows as well that there are going to be teams who are going to be willing to cheat in order to win. So there's going to be some shirt pulling, some shirt grabbing, some shorts. Pastor Joe's had that. Some kicks, some cleats, some, you know. But the bottom line, guys, is that you have to come to a place in your, if you're going to play sports seriously, if you're going to play to win, you're going to have to come to a place where, you know what, I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to give 100%. I'm not going to shrink back. It doesn't matter if I made a mistake. It doesn't matter if the ref called a bad call. It doesn't matter if somebody cheated. That's not going to keep me from giving 100%. And you know what? If we can do this, if coaches can come along and teach teams this, if you and I can, you know, okay, say, all right, Pastor Joe, well, sports really isn't my thing. Okay, then what is your thing? Because I find that that young people, especially at our age, if they're not fanatic about one thing, they're fanatic about something else. You get to know somebody long enough, you'll find out that they're fanatic about something. So if we could do it, if I could do it for soccer, if you could do it, I know some young people trying to find a spouse. Pastor Joe, I gotta get married. If you can do it to get good grades in school, if you can do it to try to obtain a career, how much more should we be able to leave it on the field for Jesus? We're talking about today, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is Leave It on the Field. Leave it on the field. How much more should we be able to leave it on the field of life for Jesus Christ? See, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you know what? One day the final whistle will blow. One day you will cross the finish line of life and you're going to stand before Jesus face to face, shoulder to shoulder, toe to toe, and give an account for your life. And you know what? The Bible says that there will be those who stand before Jesus unashamed. And just like the player who walks off the field saying, man, I gave it my all. See, even a good player understands that even if I lost the game, I can walk off the field with my head held high because I gave it everything I got. I did the best job I could do. I didn't draw back. When we stand before God, what will history say about you? What will you be able to stand before God unashamed? Guys, remember again, this is not about making mistakes. This is not about what somebody else did to you, what they said about you, what they didn't say about you. This is about, are you going to give it your all while you're here on the earth? So that when you cross the finish line of life, you say, hey, I left it on the field of life for Jesus. I left it on the field of life for Jesus. If you brought your Bibles today, we're going to open up with 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. And I just absolutely love what Paul says here. It speaks volumes to me today. Man, am I giving 100%? Am I giving God my best tonight? Am I giving God my best to know him? Am I giving God my best tonight to see his will done in my life? Am I giving God my best to see the kingdom of God done in the earth? Am I giving God my best? Am I doing my best to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Am I leaving it on the field of life for Jesus today is the question I like to ask everybody. Paul, talking to Timothy, says here, I love these words. He says, I have fought the good fight. What kind of fight are you fighting today? Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Timothy, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What I hear Paul saying is, hey, Timothy, I gave it my all. I did my best. I fought the right fight, the good fight. I finished my race. Timothy, I kept the faith. Now, what you may or may not know about Paul here is that 2 Timothy is actually the last book that Paul writes. 2 Timothy is actually the last book Paul writes, and this is the last chapter. Here he's writing to Timothy. He's actually been imprisoned by the Romans for his last time, and he's near to be sentenced to his execution. If you know anything about history tells us Paul the Apostle lost his head. They sent him to the guillotine. Doom, doom, doom. I don't know if that's something we're laughing over, but it got your attention. Amen. But Paul the Apostle, been jailed for his last time, writing these words. Now, if you know anything about the life of Paul the Apostle's life was not peaches and cream, pie in the sky. Paul the Apostle's life was not a cakewalk. Paul the Apostle's life was not any kind of life that you and I would ever want to live. Paul the Apostle was snake bitten. Paul the Apostle was whipped with a cat of nine tails. If you know what that is, it's a leather whip with glass and nails and all kind of sharp objects. If you've ever seen The Passion, it was made that way so that when they hit you, man, it sank into your flesh and it ripped out. Whipped a number of times. Paul the Apostle was stoned. Paul the Apostle was beat up, kicked out, thrown out, life threatened, put in jail. Paul the Apostle was shipwrecked. Paul the Apostle was lost at sea. I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary. Just lost at sea. You all by yourself, there you are in the water, lost at sea. In perils of robbers, in perils of thieves, Paul the Apostle had a horrific life. And it's why I love these words so much, because I hear Paul the Apostle saying to you and I today, hey, you know what, Timothy? Saying to Timothy, but speaking to you and I today. You know what, Timothy? It didn't matter what they said about me. Timothy, it didn't matter what they did to me. Timothy, it didn't matter how much they hated me. It didn't matter if my life was in jeopardy. Timothy, I fought the good fight. Timothy, I didn't allow the outside circumstances. I didn't allow the situations. I didn't allow fear. I didn't allow these different things in my life to set me aside, to get me to get off the field, to get me to give up, to get me to cave in, to get me to quit. Timothy, I gave it my all. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I finished. I kept the faith, Timothy, the same faith that was bestowed in my heart when I met up with Jesus. That finally that day when I finally met up with Jesus and my faith was put in Jesus. Timothy, I kept the faith. Timothy, the circumstances, the hardness, the hardship, the suffering, the things that I faced. Timothy, I didn't let him keep me. I didn't allow those things to set me off of my course. Timothy, I gave it 100%. I gave it my all. Listen, guys, tonight, if Paul the Apostle can face things like that and still give it his all, how much more should you and I, regardless of what life dishes us, regardless of what mama said, regardless of what daddy did, regardless of what our friends did, regardless how we were left behind, stabbed in the back, regardless of what our employers think or say or do, regardless of what has happened in your life, Jesus is still worth you giving 100% to him, to know him. Amen. To see his kingdom come, to see his will done in my life. Hey, there's still much to do. So today, we're talking about leaving on the field, giving God 100%. The wonderful thing about Jesus, we talked a little bit about sports, and you know what? If a sports player, a soccer player, if he gives it his all, even though he lost the game, he still can walk off with his head held high. The good thing about Jesus is that if you give Jesus 100%, you'll always end up winning big. You'll always end up winning big. So today, let's give God our all. Giving it your best, giving Jesus your best means you'll have to, number one, we've got 3 points today. Number one, you're going to have to conquer fear. You'll have to conquer fear. Giving God your best, giving Jesus your best, leaving it on the field of life for Jesus means you're going to have to conquer fear. Now let's talk about fear for a little bit. I've got this definition of fear. You know, if the ushers wouldn't mind getting me a bottle of water, or wait, actually there's one right here. None of the singers, you drank out of this, right? No, I'm just kidding. It's got the thing. Awkward. No, I'm just kidding. I've never felt self-conscious about how I drank until just right now. Anyways, all right, so if you're going to give God your best, you're going to have to conquer fear. Here's a definition of fear. To astonish. To fill with sudden and overpowering surprise or wonder. To terrify. To amaze. To make greatly afraid. Now, all of us here, all of us here would raise our hand and say, you know, there's been a place in time in our life where we faced fear. And everybody here would say, man, being afraid is no fun. Now, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, your friend popping out around the corner and scaring you. Ah! You know, that's a little bit of fear, but, you know, you laugh about it. when it's all over. Well, I'm talking about, you know, maybe something a little bit more serious. Being afraid is no fun. The thing about fear is it has this force in it that restricts you. It keeps you from doing everything God would have you to do, being everything that God would have you to be. Fear causes you to draw back. Fear causes you to stop. Fear causes you to, really, it's a thing of restriction. If you even look at the Bible says that it's a thing of bondage. If fear is in your life, it restricts you in such a way that it keeps you from the liberties that God created every man, woman, boy, and girl to live with. Fear is a thing that restricts you. So if you're gonna leave it on the field, if you're really gonna give it your best, you can't be restricted, right? In other words, if you know anybody here, if you've ever seen soccer, you see how soccer players, even the guys, they wear shorts a little bit above the knee. We never wear shorts above the knee except for on the soccer field. That'd be awkward. But the reason why is so that you can run, all right? You can run. Your legs are not restricted. You can give your sprint all 90 minutes long. You can give it your best, all right? So everybody understands that, okay, restriction keeps you from giving your best. Fear keeps you from giving your best. It's interesting to me that in the book of Revelation, and we're not going to turn there today, but the Bible comes along and says, the person who endures will overcome, all right? And then, the person who endures shall be saved, all right? And then all of a sudden it comes along and it begins to list people who are not going to make it, all right? And the very first thing, the very first kind of person he lists there in Revelation who will not make it is, he says, but the cowardly or the fearful, the people who for whatever reason, they're going to draw back. They're going to draw back so much fear. It has played such a part in their life that, hey, they even come to the place where they give up salvation because of fear. So in order for you and I, again, to give God everything that we've got, we're going to have to conquer fear. A little more, a little bit of a different example of how fear restricts. I think it was last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. How many of you guys have ever, you've had a long day at work? Your plan is, man, I'm driving home. How many of you have almost fallen asleep on the way home? Your plan is, man, as soon as I pull up in that driveway, I'm going to walk right in my door. I'm going to take my clothes off. Where they fall. I'm going to brush my teeth, and I'm going to bed. I'm not doing anything else, all right? And you walk up to your door, it's late in the evening, and you pull out your key to unlock the door. All of a sudden, you look down, and there's some nasty black widow in the corner, some ugly spider, like, ah! Right? Am I the only one? Thank you, Brandon. Thank you. Oh, Brandon's a real man. He's going to be a cop one day. Thank you for getting my back on that. All right. All right. So you see the spider, and it just kind of leaves you with that kind of like weird little thought in your mind. So you go ahead and you brush your teeth and you get in bed. And for the next half hour, you stare at the clock because you're afraid that there might be a spider somewhere crawling up your leg while you're trying to go to sleep. Anybody else been there? Amen. All right. So just the other week, it doesn't happen often, I promise. Just the other week, I was trying to go to sleep. And for one reason, I don't remember exactly what happened, but I just got this idea. There's going to be a spider in my comforter right now, and it's going to bite me. And it's just, I know it's ridiculous. And so I literally stared at the clock for the next 15 minutes fighting this thought that there was going to be a spider that night that was going to bite me, all right? Really stupid. The point being is that fear restricted me from being able to go to sleep. Fear kept me from, the Bible says that God, it's God's pleasure to cause his people to be able to sleep in peace. You can lay your head down on your pillow and you can go to sleep and you don't have to worry. Why? Because God's got your back. And here this fear, I know this is a little example, really, not, you know, but fear restricted me from being able to enjoy what God meant for me to enjoy. So you and I were going to have to conquer fear. Listen, guys, you and I are going to have to conquer fear, whether it's fear of what people may say, fear of what people may do, fear of what people may think. You know, let's just be honest. How many of you have, you know, okay, so you say, all right, Pastor Joe, you can't talk because you're the praise and worship leader. You know, I get up here and I do praise and worship and I jump around even though everybody's just staring at me. I act like I don't care, but I'm there often too. All of a sudden, the person next to me, I'm worried about what they think. So I'm not gonna engage in praise worship. I'm not gonna give Jesus my all because they might think I'm crazy. I get all crazy here and shift, and then all of a sudden I go over there and I sit in the front row, and Pastor Jim could maybe see me from where he's sitting. Pastor Joel always gives me a hard time. So I'm self-conscious, and so I'm just like, amen. So you and I, we're going to have to, the point being, guys, I know I'm belaboring this a little bit. The point being, guys, is you and I are going to have to conquer fear, whether it's fear of what people may say, what others may think, what others may do. Hey, listen to this. Whether it's on your job, at school, with family, with friends, hey, is the fear of what other people may think, say, or do causing you to draw back and not give Jesus your all? How many of you have ever been in, no, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've been in a situation and all of a sudden you had the opportunity and you felt just in your heart, just right in here, just a little kind of, it's just kind of like a little. And it just kind of, you should tell that person about Jesus. And then we like, I should, amen. And you walk away. Why? You're afraid, because of fear. So fear is something that has to be conquered. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe it's fear of failure. I can't possibly address all the areas that fear can restrict in your life. But you know what, guys, the bottom line is it really applies to our entire life. And where is there, so the question is, where is fear holding me back from giving Jesus my all? Where is fear holding me back from leaving it on the field for Jesus Christ? Where is fear holding me back from getting to know him more? Where is fear holding me back from seeing his will done in my life? My goodness. Anyways, I'm going to move on. Okay, I like God's antidote for fear. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9. God's antidote for fear. Actually, there's quite a few in the Bible. We're going to deal with probably one of the best antidotes tonight. If you want to know what the other antidotes are, study your Bible. Ask God. He'll show you. I promise. Seriously. Here's an antidote God has for fear. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9. Just to give you a little background of what's going on here so you understand the verse a little bit better. Moses delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here they are, and they're about to cross over into the promised land, and Moses passes away. He doesn't have the chance to go into the promised land. If you look at the story, he ended up sinning, and God told him, you know what, I can't let you go. So Moses passes away now. Moses dies, and God calls on this man by the name of Joshua and says, all right, Joshua, Moses has passed away now. It's your turn. It's time for you to gather the people of Israel together, and it's time for you to take the promised land that I've promised to you and to this people, Israel. And so this is what he says to Joshua before he leads the people of Israel into the promised land. He says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? He says, be strong and of good courage. Now, doesn't that sound like the opposite of fear? All right? He says, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, guys, tonight the antidote for fear is to know that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. That night, actually, when I was staring at the clock for 15 minutes, worried about a spider crawling up my leg, biting me or something like that, you want to know what got me to go to sleep? Psalms 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. I will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness. Amen. Nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. I know it's just a spider, but it can't touch me. The Lord my God was with me wherever I go. Okay, Pastor Joe, that might just be a little spider, but you know, let's talk about something a little bit more serious. If you know anything about me, you know that my son, who's going to be a year in 2015, March 25th, that's when he's going to be a year old. He was born, had to have 3 open heart surgeries by the age of 2 months, 4 months, sorry, thank you, babe, 4 months. See, that's how good God is. You just start to forget about the things that, all right, and so the idea could come, and for those of you who don't know, Marnie is pregnant with number 2. We're trying to catch up to Michael. Just kidding. But the idea could come, you know, in 9 months when you have this baby, something else bad could happen. You could have, or worse. All right? So accept that the antidote now is that the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. Now, here's the thing I want to share with you guys about fear, is this. Fear enters into our life. I'm going to say this twice so that you can get it. I want you to really think about this. Fear enters into our life when we come to the conclusion that the situation at hand is out of our control. Let me say that one more again. Fear enters into our life when we come to the conclusion that the situation at hand is out of our control. Okay, going back to the spider issue. All right, so Pastor Joe, it's dark. I cannot see. I cannot possibly go through every nook and cranny in my room, through my drawers, to make sure that there's not a spider somewhere that can crawl up into my bed and bite me. It's out of my control. And therefore, fear wasn't able to enter into my life. Having a baby, it's out of my control how it's formed in my wife's womb. It's out of my control, and therefore fear. Accept that the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. See, basically what God was telling Joshua here was, hey, listen, Joshua, I know that there's going to be things out of your control. I know that you're going to face some giants in the land. I know that there's going to be problems where, you know what, let's just be honest, man's strength is going to fail, man's wisdom is going to fail, man's ideas, man's plans are going to fail, but I am God and I don't fail, and there is nothing outside of my control, and therefore you don't have to be dismayed nor be afraid, because I am with you wherever you go. I like what Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6 say. You guys can write down the reference and we can read it up here together. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, because actually this is what we're talking about is exactly what God intended. Do we have it up there? Hebrews chapter 13. All right, so actually it's 5b through 6. So we're going to go For he himself has said, everybody see that? For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me read it from here. This is better. Okay. For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Look at that one more time. For God himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Why did he say it? For the very purpose of you and I being able to say in return, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will conquer fear. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So today, if we're going to leave it all on the field for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to, number one, conquer fear. Number two, tonight, we're going to have to invest properly. Invest properly. Now you can turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If we're going to leave it all on the field for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to invest properly. The Bible says this. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Tonight, whether you guys realize it or not, and really for every human being alive, we all take part in this law called sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. All of us, everybody alive today, we're sowing in one way or another, and we're reaping as a result of what we're sowing, all right? No matter where you are on earth, no matter what your age is, no matter if you're single or married, regardless of your culture, your background, your upbringing, everybody on earth takes part in this law of sowing and reaping. Now, we understand this law pretty well in the natural, all right? Let me give you an example. Let's pretend for a moment that I gave you some apple tree seeds, and you went and planted those apple tree seeds in your backyard. What kind of tree are you going to get? An apple tree. You're not going to plant those apple tree seeds and get no bananas. This is not happening. All right? What you sow, what you put in, is what you're going to get out. All right? Here's a better example. For those of you who have a job, you go and you invest. Please don't get mixed up tonight with sowing and investing. It's the same word, all right? You invest your energy, your time, your hard work, and in return, you get a paycheck, right? What you put in is what you get out. It's kind of like this. For those of you who have ever been fired, maybe it was because you didn't put in energy, time, and hard work. You showed up late. You know, we've all been there, whatever. And as a result, we reaped what we sowed. You guys follow me today? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives. What you put in is what you're going to get out. And the Bible comes along here and it says, we'll read it again. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. All right. And then he says here, and this is exactly the area I want to address in your life. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He who sows to the flesh. The person who invests, the person who sows to the flesh, or how about this, to where the flesh wants you to sow, to how the flesh wants you to sow. The person who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, another word for corruption, because that's maybe kind of a big word, you know, we kind of use that for maybe Wall Street or, you know. Corruption, the Bible says it means this, it means ruin, it means decay, and it means destruction. So anytime you and I, we decide that we're going to invest our time, invest our energy, invest our attention, invest our lives, our money, amen, into the flesh or where the flesh wants us or how the flesh wants us to operate, we're going to, from the flesh, we're going to reap decay, ruin, and destruction. However, if you and I, if we choose to sow to the Spirit, or in other words, sow to where the Spirit of God who lives inside you, by the way, where he wants you to sow, how he wants you to sow, your energy, your time, your effort, your money, you're going to, of the Spirit, from the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life, the Bible says. All right, now, okay, so Pastor Joe, we are talking about leaving it all on the field for Jesus. So how does this apply to leaving it all on the field for Jesus? I'm glad you asked, all right? Because this is what the Bible says, and we're not going to go there tonight, but the Bible says that when a farmer goes out and he plants seed, he reaps what he sows. And then you know what the Bible says? The farmer is the first one to partake of the harvest, of what he's reaped. In other words, he's got to eat it. You've heard this term, you made the bed, now you got to lie in it, all right? All right, Pastor Joe, well technically he doesn't, if it's bad crop, that if he sowed some bad seeds and he got some bad crop, technically he doesn't have to eat it. Oh, yes, he does, because what else is he going to eat? Well, he could sow it, nobody's going to buy bad crop. See, it's kind of like this. I'm going to add to the statement, whatever you sow, you're going to reap, and whatever you reap, you got to eat. You guys follow me today? What you sow, you're going to reap, and what you reap, you got to eat. Question, if you are eating decay, ruin, and destruction, do you think that you are a person who's going to be able to give God your best? Let me say it like this. Everybody's been to the doctor, heard this term, what you are, what you eat. It's the same spiritually. You are what you eat. And listen, guys, tonight, if my food, my physical food, determines who I am, if it's the thing that shapes my life, and it's the same for my spiritual food, listen to me closely, don't let me lose you. It's the same with if my spiritual food is the influence or the power that is shaping my life, how is it possible that ruin, destruction, and decay can shape my life into giving God the best that I can be? It's an impossibility. However, the good news is, so I know that was kind of a downer, but listen, guys, the good news is the Bible gives us that example. So, hey, we don't sow to the flesh. We don't invest in the flesh. We're not spending our time, our attention, our money, our lives appeasing the desires of the flesh. Okay, so the opposite is, hey, if you take the time now to sow to the Spirit, to sow where the Spirit wants you to sow, to invest how the Spirit wants you to invest. In other words, giving of your time, your energy, your effort, your money, your life, the Bible says that you're going to reap everlasting life, all right? So this is going to take a little bit more explaining, because somebody might say, all right, well, technically everlasting life doesn't happen until you leave earth behind and you wake up in heaven. That's not true. The Bible says that everlasting life should be living in a Christian today. Everlasting life is what God lives by, and when you got born again, God put everlasting life in you. This is why the Bible says this. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has the life of God abiding in him. In other words, it should be abiding in this person. How about this one? Whoever has the Son has the life, has eternal life. You have it right now, not when you get to heaven. Not when you leave earth behind. There should be everlasting life living in you today. And when everlasting life is what you are eating because you sowed and you reaped it, now everlasting life begins to shape your life. And now you're the person who can give God the best of who you are. The best of who you are. So today you're going to have to invest properly. All right? It's this whole law, sowing, reaping, and eating. Now, I've just got a funny little video to show you, a commercial I liked that kind of shows this idea of sowing and reaping, just to kind of lighten the mood here a little bit. But it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I think you guys will understand. So if we could play that.
When your cable company keeps you on hold, you get angry. When you get angry, you go blow off steam. When you go blow off steam, accidents happen. When accidents happen, you get an eye patch. When you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. When people think you're tough, people want to see how tough. And when people want to see how tough, you wake up in a roadside ditch. Don't wake up in a roadside ditch.
Makes me laugh every time. Every time. All right? So basically, the cable company's point was, hey, listen, if you don't want to end up in a roadside ditch, then you need to switch TV cable and come to us, all right? Because you're sowing over here, and you're going to reap a roadside ditch, all right? And that is not giving God your best. Anyways, don't sow to the flesh and end up in a roadside ditch. Sow to the Spirit and end up and be in a position to give God 100% of yourself. You know, what are we talking about? Last example, and we'll move on, I promise. There's those Christians, every time you see them, beat up, down in the dumps, mud on their face, big disgrace, kicking those cans all over the place. Singing, "I got rocked by the devil again." That person, and again, guys, we've all been there, but that person, if they're going to live their life there, you're not a person who's able to give God your all. It's the person who, like Paul, regardless of what happens to me, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, and I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to give him 100%. So to the Spirit, not to the flesh, so that the Holy Spirit, with the life of God, can make you everything that he's called you to be. Final point today, if you're going to leave it all on the field today, you're going to have to know that it's going to be worth it all. You're going to have to know tonight, young people, that it will be worth it all. When you cross the finish line of life, when the final whistle blows, when the race is over, when the fight is over, when you stand before Jesus, I want you to know tonight, it's going to be worth it all. Every ounce of effort, every time you chose to open up your Bible and read it, every time you chose to get down on your knees and pray, every time you chose to clap your hands, to jump up on your feet while praise and worship is going, every time you chose to, I'm going to put aside the Laker game, I'm going to put aside my favorite show, and I'm going to go to church to hear from God, it's going to be worth it all. Listen to me, it's going to be worth it all. Every last suffering, every last criticism, every last denial, listen, even if it came to the point where you ended up living life like Paul, beaten up, you know, in Galatians, he actually comes along and to give you guys yet another picture, to give us all another picture of the kind of life he lived. He says, "I bear in my body the marks, the scars, showing that I belong to Jesus Christ, that I'm fighting the good fight, that I'm finishing my race, that I'm keeping the faith. I bear the marks in my body." What kind of marks? Marks from the whips. Marks from the punches, marks from the stones, marks from being beaten with rods. You know why they beat you with rods? Because not only does it hurt, but it goes all the way and it bruises the bone so that a month later you're still in aching pain. This man bore the marks in his body. He gave Jesus his all. And guess what? He finished. He kept the faith. And guess what? It was worth every last hit. It was worth every last criticism. I don't know if you and I can quite wrap our minds around this, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, which was written by Paul, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy. So wait a minute, Paul, you mean to tell me that when you got to heaven, all the beating, you couldn't even say yourself, "Hey, I'm deserving of this. I'm deserving of what you..." "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, guys, the bottom line is this. I believe that 99% of the people who get to heaven, when they get to heaven and they see all that God has in store, they're going to say to themselves, "I wish I did more. I wish I would have got out of myself. I wish I would have put the Xbox down. I wish I would have hung up the phone with my friends. I wish I would have given God more. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I've got one more video for you guys before we close tonight. And I want you to see, you know, Paul said, I finished the race. So he likens life to a race. And somebody here on the earth back in 2008, she happens to be a Christian. I wouldn't say that. I agree with the video last week. God really doesn't get involved in sports. I know I've prayed to win and still lost. And so, you know, I'm not attributing, you know, God helping this woman runner. accept other than that she had such a heart in her to give it her all. So we'll close with this video. Give your attention to the screens. She won the race. Can you believe that? Hey, listen, tonight, if you made a mistake in life, maybe you've fallen more than once, get back up. You give Jesus your all, and Jesus will cause you to win every time. Cross the finish line of life and end up where you're supposed to be. If you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give him a great big praise.